Good evening.
I just felt like that cat just had the face that was saying, "You can't judge me." That's seems to be the way that cats live their lives. This is one question that was submitted, and I'm glad that it was, because it's a very common trope in our world amongst the sinners. To say you can't judge me. Jesus said, "Don't judge." You know, we live in a soundbite culture. All we want is the small soundbite, the small statement that fits whatever I'm trying to say, whether it's in my favor or something that that I can use out of context against some person. Just give me the soundbite. That's all I really care about, and that's really why the only statement that's one of the few statements that's quoted in the popular culture about Jesus is, you can't judge me. And so I want to see what Jesus says in context, where he made that statement, and so we can know how to answer those who would say that to us, and also to provide some wisdom on how to provide proper judgment and how to navigate in a world that is increasingly against the things of Christ. So open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. The passage is verses 1 through 6. Now, I don't know if your version places verse 6 with verses 1 through 5. I believe that it absolutely should, and I'll show you that in the context. Some Bible translations, you know, the little headings are not inspired. Those were supplied later on by, you know, committees, and, you know, the ESV has their groupings, and the NASB has their groupings, and so on and so forth. But I do believe that verse 6 belongs with verse 5. It very much connects with it. The context flows naturally into it. So that's going to be a part of our discussion. So let me just read this, and then I will give three different kinds of judgment, two which we should not exercise, and one which we should. So, Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So there are three different kinds of judgments that Jesus mentions here. The first is hypocritical judgment. The second is righteous judgment. And the third is fruitless judgment. The first and the third are the kinds of judgments that we should not be involved in. And we'll talk about those. The middle one is the one that we should be involved in. And it's helpful, and it's productive, and it serves it serves a purpose. Jesus begins by saying, first of all, that the whatever standard we use, that's going to be used against us. That alone should give pause when we consider how we judge. One of the things that, you know, Jesus, think about the audience to whom Jesus is speaking. These were the Jews, and they had a rigid system of rules that would allow them to perhaps be obedient to the commands of God in the most marginal, narrow sense. And yet, the root of the matter, they oftentimes neglected. Like Jesus said, "You have tithed mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, namely justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And Jesus went on to tell them, "You should have done these things without neglecting the others." But Jesus said, there's a scale here, and some things weigh more than other things, even in the sight of God. Some things weigh more than other things. But they would take the thing that weighed the least and put it on the scale of their own righteousness and determine, hey, we're doing things great, we're doing things well, and then they judge their neighbor for not meeting that narrow, rigid interpretation, but their neighbor perhaps had a good heart and they would damn them on the basis of not meeting their rule that they had come up with on their own. So this is the context. These are the kinds of people Jesus is talking to. And he's saying, if that's your standard of judgment, if your standard of judgment is that you would condemn a person to hell, that you would damn a person because they are failing to meet this small requirement, then imagine what kind of judgment God will have against you for failing to meet the great requirement. Jesus said earlier that whoever relaxes one of the least of these commands will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Which I've always been struck by that. Whoever relaxes the minor command. In other words, the person that doesn't give great emphasis to the minor command, Jesus later on says you should have done these things, but Jesus also says the person that relaxed the minor thing but had the whole big heavy stuff, they're still going to be in the kingdom of heaven. They'd just be the least in the kingdom, which I don't know how to exactly parse that out, but I find that interesting. The only thing I can say to it is that there are some things in the sight of God that are heavier than other things. And it's very easy as people to give credence and to give emphasis to the lighter things. Why is that? Because I can do the light things. Just think about in the churches of Christ. If we meet a certain standard on Sunday morning in our worship, and I think that we're doing it biblically. I think that the way we're doing it here, this is biblically. This is the model. Men are leading. We're worshiping in the way that God has commanded. We're baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. But imagine if we condensed all of Christianity into this 1 hour a week that we share together. How easy would it be to justify ourselves versus perhaps some people that are not meeting all of the doctrinal expectations, but maybe they're walking with the Lord faithfully on the daily? The point I think Jesus is making is be very careful the way that you judge, because whatever that standard is, that's going to be the standard that's applied to you. So he starts off by saying essentially that. Be very careful. Now he says don't judge so that you won't be judged. The question is, does that mean that if I live my whole life with making absolutely no judgment against another that I won't be judged before God? No, it doesn't mean that. That we know that throughout the rest of the Bible. Every single person is going to come under the judgment of God on that final day. Every person will come before him. And the only ones that will come through declared righteous are those that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Only those. But everyone will be under God's judgment. So Jesus is talking about something else, and he goes on and he defines it. He speaks of what I'm calling hypocritical judgment. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? So first of all, and then he says, you hypocrite. So that's where hypocritical judgment comes from. You can see there that Jesus is saying, right, that there are some matters that are not as heavy, right? Isn't that what he's saying? There's such a thing as a log in your eye, and there's such a thing as a speck. Why is it that you would be missing the foundational heavy things, and yet you can see this little tiny speck? I've thought about it a lot, and I think that the way that it happens is when your view is so obstructed by true, weighty sin, then your view is very, very narrow. And through a very narrow view, how big is a speck? How big does it look in your very narrow view? It looks a lot bigger than it is. If my entire view is limited to this, one of you people, I'm looking at one of you, fills that entire space. Whereas if I have my whole view, I can see so much more. I think that's how that happens. when our view of the world is so obstructed by personal sin that we're looking past, then we're going to blow out of proportion issues that are perhaps small by comparison. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, and he's saying, don't do that. Take care of what's in you first. And the way that you do that is you come into the mirror and you look at the mirror in relation to you first and foremost. So you come to this is the mirror, James says, this is the mirror, and you come and you look at you. You look in the mirror and you say, okay, I see who I am. I see that log that is there. I see these glaring issues that are there. And before I make the slightest attempt to correct anyone else in any form or fashion, I better take care of that first. That's what Jesus is saying. So he says, you hypocrite. But then he gives this instruction where he's saying, it's not as though God wants the speck to remain in your brother's eye. It's not as though God sees it as a small thing in relation to your big thing, and then God says, do nothing about it on account of it being, quote unquote, a small thing. Jesus says, the way to deal with it, in fact, is to remove the obstruction from your eye so that you can then go and deal with it. Notice, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is righteous judgment. Hypocritical judgment is correcting a small thing in my brother when I'm ignoring the big thing in my own self. Righteous judgment is removing the obstruction in my own life and then going and correcting the other thing at that point. And this is as theological as it is practical. I will not be very effective in removing a speck from someone's eye when I have a log protruding from my own. How close can you get to somebody when you have a log hanging from your own eye? You'll hit them in the head with it on your way over. So Jesus said, remove it. And within this righteous judgment, which removes my own sin first, we're never going to be perfect, but I'm not walking in it, right? I'm walking in the righteous way, stumbling along the way, but walking in the light. I know what is right. I'm striving for that my own self. I see my brother who's living in the darkness. That's when you can go make a correction. And I think it's very interesting that Jesus, you know, he says that the speck is in their eyeball. He could have said the speck is on their hand. Let me ask you, what's the difference between removing a speck from somebody's eyeball versus removing a speck from their hand? How much more care is required in the removal of that speck? Years ago, I was working at Cabela's at the I ran the Knicks counter, so anybody that came in, I would take down their information and see if they could purchase a gun or not, see if they were on some list where they couldn't, and just run a background check and give them a yes or a no or a maybe or come back later or whatever. And I was working this counter and was conversing with this person, and I all of a sudden my eye just started tearing up and I couldn't make it stop, just running. Constantly felt really irritated, went into the bathroom and checked it out. I couldn't see anything, just looked red. And it went on to where it got so irritated that I couldn't even open that eye. So I told my boss, I was like, I need to go get this checked out. So I left and I went to is it ophthalmologist or optometrist? I don't remember. But I went to the person who gave my glasses and all that kind of stuff. And I went in, and they had this, you know, this. She came really close to me with this contraption, and she's looking, and she's like, mm-hmm. And she said, you have it looks like a paint fleck on your eyeball. It was tiny, microscopic. And do you know how she removed it? Actually, I don't even know how to describe exactly how she did it. She had this tiny metal hook that she put to where it didn't have any like ability to move forward and like potentially poke out my eyeball, But she put it in there and slowly advanced it toward me to where it was just on the right on the surface of my eyeball, and she just gave this tiny little movement that scraped it right off. I didn't even feel anything except for instant relief of this thing being out of my eyeball. I just thought about that, the removal of that. If she had had any obstruction in her way, she never could have removed it. She couldn't have gotten close enough. And I mean, what if she'd said, "Daniel, stay still, I'm coming." And, you know, from across the room is running at me with a pair of pliers or something. Imagine, I mean, what are you going to do at that moment? Somebody's running across the room for your eyeball with a pair of pliers. What are you going to do? You're going to shield. I'm going to duck. I'm going to move out of the way. There was just a great deal of care there. And I think that there's some significance in that respect to how we would go about removing and correcting sin in somebody else's life. What if a stranger came up to you with his grubby fingers and said, "You got something in your eyeball, stay still"? Would you let him reach into your eyeball and take it out? No, there was some trust there. I trusted this lady. I knew who she was. I knew she wasn't going to hurt me. And there was proximity there, and there was great care there. I think that tells us a lot about what Jesus is saying about how we do and how we should go about correcting sin in other people's lives. Now, let me give a caution here, because sometimes we make categorical errors, and we take this category, which Jesus says is the category of addressing sin in your brother's life, so this is a specific context, and then we extrapolate out that. And then you have some who would say, this means that we can never be corrective of the world's sins on a corporate, broad scale, because Jesus is clearly implying that it needs to be done one-on-one basis. Personally, that is not contextual to all of the Gospel of Matthew. It's not contextual to the way that God's men have worked through the ages, any of the prophets, Jesus himself. Jesus, in fact, told the disciples, whatever you hear in private, go and proclaim it loudly from all the rooftops. The church is the conscience for the lost world. As soon as the church is no longer plain about what God is calling the world to, then the world grows dark and cold, and evil encroaches. It happened in Germany during the Third Reich when the Lutheran pastors and all the different kinds of pastors, when they saw what was happening with Hitler, got really quiet about it, felt the pressures, cloistered up, said, "This isn't our job, we shouldn't address it." What happened was those churches ended up adopting these demonic ideas that were out there in the world. The church should be plain, should be clear, but there is a difference, and I hope that it's understood from the pulpit. It's a very general, "Thus says the Lord." The Lord says this, and so when I come into the pulpit or when anyone does, it's a "Thus says the Lord." Here it is, plain as day. We shouldn't be generic. We shouldn't try to beat around any of it. It should just be plain. But when you're dealing one-on-one with somebody, there is a difference there. When it's one-on-one, your volume is lower. You are far more personable. You're much more you're asking questions. It's a two-way dialogue. You pick up where they are and you try to lead them along. And that is a true love and care for somebody, to want to bring them to where they should be going. So just because Jesus is saying to take great care, it doesn't mean that we then be quiet toward the broader world. No, we don't. Jesus said, shout what you hear in private, shout it from the rooftops. We are the world's conscience. We should be plain and we should be clear about these things. When you start dealing with one-on-ones, then you make plain to people, but not through hypocrisy. You make plain to people, here's what Jesus is calling you to. I'm not, you know, and this is why you need to, this is why teachers should be few and why James said, you know, everybody's imperfect, so take great care. If you're going to be instructive or teaching, remember, you're going to be judged based on the way that you are corrective or instructive towards somebody else. But Jesus clearly shows there's a righteous judgment, and it is when you yourself are walking in the light and you can see clearly to tenderly, compassionately, carefully remove whatever whatever that issue is. And then lastly, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So a lesson in context, a lesson in biblical exegesis is that there are no curveballs. It fits in the context. It flows from what preceded it. In this context, what is a holy thing? A holy thing is the word of God that would be prescriptive for a person's circumstance and situation. This is a holy thing. This is giving somebody something which is holy. What this is, the thus says the Lord for you in your life. This is that very carefully administered doctrinal correction, whatever it be, whatever it may be. That's the holy thing. And Jesus said, don't give it to dogs. Don't give it to pigs. Okay, what do you mean by that? Does this mean that I make a prejudgment about somebody and say, I think that's a dog, I think that's a pig, I'm not going to give the word of God to them because I don't think they'll receive it? No, in the teaching of Jesus, what he did was he went out into the world and vocalized everything plainly for everyone to hear. Everyone had a chance to hear the gospel. There were some people that gravitated toward Jesus and said, we want to hear more, and Jesus poured into them. Everyone heard it. Everyone had an opportunity. There were some people who did the opposite of gravitating toward him, and all they wanted to do was argue with him. All they wanted to do was trap him. They were constantly offended by him. And what Jesus said was, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, don't you know that these people are offended by what you said? Shouldn't we go deal with that? Jesus said, now, leave them alone. If you spend all of your energy dealing with the critics, then what happens is you will uproot the good. You'll uproot the good with the weed. If you have those that are listening, those that are willing to hear, those that ask follow-up questions, like, I mean, think about this. A lot of times when Jesus was teaching, his broad categorical statements turned away a bunch of people, and then they left. Okay? And that sometimes happens even today. But there were some who heard it and said, I'm not sure I fully understand. They went to Jesus and they asked the question, Jesus, could you explain this more? And Jesus poured into them. Jesus is simply saying, your time is limited. Our time is limited. Our resources are limited. Don't give all of your attention to the ones who've proven themselves to not want to listen, to the ones who've proven themselves to not care. You can see very quickly in a social media thread that this conversation is fruitful and helpful, which that's a rarity. You can see very quickly that this is not going anywhere. The vile language, the statements that are being used, I'm not going to give a holy thing to a dog. I'm not going to put a pearl necklace on a pig. Why would I do that? They'll use that and they'll just turn to attack you even further. And then you feel that attack and you go into defense mode and your whole time is spent with this fruitless, it's fruitless. They're not going to learn. They're not going to change. Whereas you could be pouring into those who might be willing to hear, those who are willing to take it. So Jesus, the first one is, is a sin. To judge hypocritically is a sin. But to judge fruitlessly is just, it's unwise. It's a bad choice of time. And so I think that's what Jesus is saying, and I think this is how we approach it with the world. We are called to declare the message of John the Baptist and the message of Jesus, which I've always find this interesting. the message of the kingdom, the first word is what? John the Baptist came on the scene. What did he say? Repent. That's the first word to the broad world. Repent. So there's some kind of conversation going on there. Mankind in their own hearts is already convicted of their sin. They already have a conscience that is hurting. They are already aware of their sins that they have. Paul talks about this through Romans 2. The Gentiles don't have the law, but they have a conscience that informs them. The first word is repent because the kingdom is here. Repent because Jesus is on the throne. And when you declare that, there are going to be some who say, teach me more, and you pour into them. And there are going to be some that say, I hate you, I want nothing to do with you, you're awful, you're a bigot, you're whatever. And you just say, carry on. And you keep being loving, and you keep being kind, and you pray for them, but don't waste your time there. I think that's what Jesus is saying, and that is how we judge with righteousness. So, if you have any needs at all, if you want to give your life to Jesus, the invitation is always there. Like I said this morning, day, night, middle of the night, whatever. Our time here is limited. Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, are we going to be ready for him? That's what we're trying to do. Just be ready for him. So if you have any need at all, you can let it be known while we stand and while we sing.